You have your Bibles, I invite you to be turning to the book of Matthew in the 12th chapter. Matthew chapter 12. Just a moment, we will read a couple of verses and look at one in particular that will serve as our lesson text. While you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter, let me take just a moment to express my word of appreciation for the presence of each of you. We have visitors this evening, as was the case this morning, and we thank you for coming and being with us, your presence and encouragement to us. And truly, my desire is to speak, to say those things that will be encouraging and uplifting, or at least instructive in the way of the Lord to you. Matthew 12 is a chapter where there's constant conflict between Christ and the Pharisees and the scribes. It starts out by telling us that there was a time when Jesus and his disciples went through the grain fields, and his disciples picked grain because they were hungry and ate the top of the grain or the heads of the grain. And they charged his disciple with breaking the Sabbath. And then after that, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath who has a withered hand. And it tells us in verse 14 that the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. And then you'd find Jesus moves away from that situation for a moment, though still crowded by people and still healing people. But then when you come to verse 22, you find another occasion where there's a man that is possessed by a demon, and Jesus casts that demon out. And it's a very obvious work that Jesus has done, and they can't deny it. So they just say, well, he did it by the power of Beelzebub. And Jesus begins to show them the illogical position that they're arguing. He says, your children cast out demons. You don't say that's by Beelzebub. And why would Satan cast out Satan? A house divided can't stand. And so he tries to impress upon their minds that it is by the Spirit that he does these things and that the kingdom has come. He then tells them, you need to make the tree all good or all bad. They see, obviously, the good works that he's doing, and he's trying to tell them, you need to realize that the tree is going to have fruit of the same kind that it is, and that they need to bring forth good fruit also. But I particularly want you to begin reading with me for a moment in verse 38, knowing the background and the context for a moment. It says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to him, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And then notice particularly, if you would, verse 41. He says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Most of us are familiar with the story of Jonah, and so we know what he is talking about. If you don't, then you know that, or be reminded that Jonah was a prophet of God, and God called him to go and preach to the city of Nineveh because they were extremely wicked. And Jonah didn't want to go. He sought to flee to Tarshish, took a ship, and you remember that God caused the waves and the storms, and the people on the ship began to try and determine why this was happening and who was causing it, finally determined that it was Jonah, and had no choice, they didn't think, but to throw him overboard. And it tells us that God prepared this big fish that came and swallowed Jonah. And chapter 2 gives us this prayer of Jonah, how that he cries out to God and asks God to deliver him and praises God for delivering him this time. And so chapter 3, God tells him again, go preach at Jonah, or at Nineveh. And this time, Jonah does it. And as he begins to preach, we're told that the people begin to repent, and then that even the king heard, and he declared that the people should fast and wear sackcloth, and that they should repent, and they did. And then you find in chapter 4, Jonah discouraged, or upset, and tells God, I knew this was the way it was going to be. I knew that you would let them off the hook because they might repent. And so what Jesus is saying is, here's Nineveh. They heard the prophet Jonah, and they repented. And now he says, here's one greater than Jonah, and yet you still have not repented. The intent and purpose of preaching is to, of course, exhort and encourage and all long-suffering and so forth, and to reprove and rebuke. It's to instruct people in the way of righteousness and to get people to repent if they're not in that way of righteousness so that they can be saved. And if people refuse to repent, then it, as he says here, you'll be condemned. I want to talk to you, though, for a moment about the idea of greater than Jonah. And what I want to do is just to look at some things about Jonah and then make some comparisons unto Christ. And you can see that certainly he is greater. And then at the end, we'll make one point that perhaps just is above all. First of all, Jonah fled from God's command. But Jesus came to do the will of God. The passage that we mention in Jonah, look at Jonah 1 and chapter 1 and verse 1 through 3. He says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Atima, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Here's a prophet, and he doesn't want to go and preach. And I think I probably grew up with the idea, well, the reason was because it didn't sound like the Ninevites would be really good people to preach to. They had a history of being very cruel. But as we said, when you get to chapter 4, it wasn't that he was afraid of the people. He says, I knew that they would repent and you would not destroy them. And so here's Jonah, though he is called to preach, he is going the other direction. But Jesus came to do the will of God. Look over, if you would, to the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter, just for one verse for a moment to kind of summarize some of this. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 7, he says, then I said, behold, I have come, in the volumes of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Well, if you put that in terms of God wanting him to go preach and to teach and to save the world, it meant Jesus was willing to go. And then look over, if you would, to the book of John in the 12th chapter in verse 27. And here on this occasion, Jesus says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. He recognizes that his death is coming closer and closer, and that the cross is getting closer. And he's saying, should I just now pray that I escape this hour? He said, no, this is why I came. I came to die. And so on the one hand, you have Jonah, who is wanting to flee from God's command to go and preach, but you have Jesus, who has come declaring, I've come to do thy will, O God. And even as he sees the very cross coming close, he's still wanting to do God's will, saying, this is why I came. Look, if you would, to the book of Matthew in the 26th chapter. And look at a couple of verses. This is when Jesus is in the garden. Again, knowing that the crucifixion is coming near. And it tells us that he went a little further, meaning that he had left some of his disciples and went in by himself a little further. He says, he fell on his face praying, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so even though he doesn't want to die, he knows it's going to be painful in the sense that he doesn't want to suffer that in as far as the feelings of it. He nevertheless is willing to bring himself into subjection to God and say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And when you look at verse 42, you find he left his disciples, he came back and spoke to them, and then he went back again, and he spoke yet again, saying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And then in verse 44, you find he's been back to visit his apostles again, and then he turns around and goes back and prays yet again, not my will, but thy will be done. And look at Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8. Where we're told, have this mind in you, which is in also in the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, counted it not a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking upon him the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, that he humbled himself and took on him the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, and became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. It shows you how far Jesus is willing to go in obeying God. He would leave his home in heaven and come to this earth, and he would submit himself as a man, and he would allow himself to be killed and even suffer the cross. He wanted more than anything to do the will of the Father. And so he was going to come and preach and teach and do what God wanted to do. And he's an example for us, and that we too need to make sure that we're desirous of doing God's will. A second thing, we know that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah, the first chapter again, and if you'll look at verse 15, it tells us that so they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then in verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then when you look at the book of Matthew in the 12th chapter where we were, you remember they said, show us a sign. And he says, there'll not be a sign given except for the sign of Jonah. And just as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. A fish versus the earth. Meaning, of course, in Jesus' case, that he was going to die. And that his body would be put in the grave. But it wouldn't stay there. It would eventually, he would be raised from the dead. And so, unlike Jonah, in that he wasn't dead, he just was in the fish and came back, Jesus actually died, and he was raised from the dead. Now, sometimes people get hung up on the 3 days and three nights, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I will tell you that they understood exactly what was meant by 3 days and three nights, and they knew that Jesus met that condition. I want you to look over, if you would, to the book of Luke in the 24th chapter. And this is a passage that is recording an event after Jesus has been raised from the dead. And you remember, he appeared to a number of disciples after his resurrection. And so it says, now, behold, two of them, talking about two of Jesus' disciples, were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. Now, let me just quickly run back up to Luke 24 and verse 1 and notice that now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And so this is their discovery of the resurrection of Jesus. And so he says, now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day, the very same day that he talked about earlier, the first day of the week. He said they're talking about all the events that happened. And then verse 15, so it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? He's talking about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. He said to him, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and to be crucified. But when we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel, indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. So, however they're counting time, we know that he was to be there 3 days, and he says, this is the third day, this first day of the week. So this is the day that they were expecting Jesus to be raised, if he was going to be raised. And so they now discover that Jesus was raised from the dead. Reagan gave us three things that the resurrection does for us. It changes our body, it changes our environment, it changes our perspective. Let me suggest to you three things about the resurrection of Jesus Christ as well. First of all, it is the great proof that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look over to the book of Romans and the first chapter and listen to verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Of all the things that Jesus did, none shout that he is the Son of God more so than the resurrection. He had hundreds of prophecies that had been made about the Messiah in the Old Testament. But one of them was that the Messiah would be raised from the dead. And Peter would quote that in the book of Acts in the second chapter, how that his soul would not be left in Hades, and his body would not see corruption. And so when Jesus was raised from the dead and his soul wasn't left in Hades and his body didn't see corruption, that was the sign that he indeed was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Young people, you're going to soon, some of you, step out into college, and even if you're not there yet, you live in a world where your faith is going to be challenged. All of us do now. But one thing you can depend on is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's historically shown that Jesus lived, that he died, and that his disciples had a great change, and that they claimed that he was raised from the dead. And there's no other explanation that really satisfies the idea of the empty tomb and the disciples' belief other than the resurrection. And so let this be an anchor to your faith, that Jesus was in that grave 3 days and three nights and arose, and this showed him to be the Son of God. And if he's the Son of God, then it means there's a God, and it means that his word is, the Bible is his word because he quotes that word. It means everything that he says is true because the Son of God cannot lie. And so that resurrection does that for us. Secondly, it is our way unto salvation. Look at Romans the 5th chapter in verse 10. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so this life comes after the death mention, and so it's presumably his resurrected life. And so this is a way in which we're saved. As much so as his death, his life, as Reagan mentioned this morning, was important that he be raised from the dead. And that's because that he was raised that we have salvation. And then it becomes our hope of our resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and beginning in verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15 and 21, and in the first part of 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about Jesus being raised and having shown that he was raised. He said, "For since man came, since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming." And so here's our hope. Jesus was raised from the dead, and so we have that hope of resurrection too. Jonah wasn't like that. He spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. But Jesus spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth and then arose from that. And that shows us that he's the Son of God, that he is able to save us, and that our resurrection is sure if we're in Christ Jesus. The third thing I want to suggest to you is that Jonah preached to Nineveh. Jesus' message of repentance and remission of sins is for all the world. Jonah was charged, "You go to Nineveh and preach to those people about their sins and tell them to repent." And he finally, though reluctantly, went. But Jesus goes willingly, and his message is for all the world. Look back to the book of Luke and the 24th chapter for a moment. Again, this is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is with his disciples or apostles and speaking to them on this occasion. And in chapter 24 and verse 46, he says, "Then he said, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." He says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." That's where he was raised from the dead, at Jerusalem, and he says, here's where it's going to start. But you remember Acts, he says, you're going to preach in Jerusalem and witness in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and the other parts of the world. And so he says, this message of repentance and remission of sins, this is for everybody. Every person needs to hear this that's accountable, he says. In the book of Acts, in the second chapter, we have Peter preaching after Jesus has charged them this and Jesus ascends into heaven. And then Peter begins to preach, and his message is, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then he says, for the promises unto you, those people that he was talking about, the Jews, to those that are far off, the Gentiles, as many as the Lord shall call. So this is a message for everyone, he says. Jonah was charged, go preach to Nineveh. But Jesus' message of repentance and remission of sins is for all. In the book of Acts, in the 17th chapter, this is when Paul is at Mars Hill and preaching to the people. But just listen to his message in chapter 17 and verse 30. "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because it's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He's given assurance of this by raising him from the dead." And so here again, there's a necessity, he says, of our repentance. And this message of repentance and remission of sins is to everyone. And it's important that we hear it, he says, because there's going to be a time that we stand before God in judgment. And he's going to judge us whether or not we've done that. Fourthly, Jonah was sorrowful at the repentance of Nineveh. That's not accommodation of Jonah. It reminds me somewhat of the older brother who, the parable of the prodigal son, just wasn't happy when his brother came home. But if you look at the book of Jonah in the fourth chapter again in 1 through 4, you'll again see what we've already referenced, that it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly," talking about their repentance and their change, "and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarsus. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. His attitude is not one of joy because somebody has repented. It's a matter of pride, I guess, that I told them that you were going to destroy them if they didn't repent. And he wanted God to destroy them. But that's not God's attitude, and that's not Christ's attitude. You look at the book of Ezekiel in the 18th chapter, and that's the passage in verse 20 where he said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The father's not responsible for the son. The son's not responsible for the father. But the soul, the very one that sinned, that's the one that's going to experience this spiritual death that he's talking about. But he goes on in that next couple of verses to talk about that should one repent, then God will restore him. And he says, I have no pleasure in talking about the destruction of those people. He's glad when people repent. That's the reason he sent Jesus down to the earth to die on the cross, so people could hear the message and have a way of repentance and remission of sins. Matthew the 9th chapter, in verse 9 through 13. This is the occasion when Jesus is passing through and sees Levi or Matthew and calls him to come and follow him. And Levi, of course, is a tax collector. And Jesus, he would later be one of Jesus' apostles. But when he chose Matthew, Matthew then in turn invited his friends who were sinners and publicans. And again, the Pharisees began to say, well, he eats with sinners and publicans. And Jesus pointed out, it's not those that are well that needs the physician, but those that are sick. And that he came to seek and save the lost. And they needed to learn what it meant to have mercy and not sacrifice. That's what Jesus wanted, was people to be saved. And so you see in the book of Luke, in the 15th chapter, again, the scribes and the Pharisees are upset because Jesus are eating with scribes or with sinners. And so Jesus again begins to say, if a man has a lost sheep, doesn't he need to leave the 99 and go and look for the one that's lost? And isn't there great joy when he finds it? Or the one who has 10 corns and one of them's lost, doesn't he search for that lost corn, or she search for that lost corn? And isn't there much joy when you find it? And the story of the prodigal son, how the son takes his things and his inheritance and goes off and wastes it in riotous living, and then he comes back, and the joy of the father because he comes back, with the added explanation of the elder brother that obviously represents the scribes and Pharisees and their bad attitude. But you see in it God's desire and Jesus' desire to save us. And in 2 Peter 3 in verse 8, when he's talking about the destruction of the Lord when Christ comes again, and he says, God's not slack as some men count slackness, but rather is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you perish, it will not be because God wants you to perish or that Jesus wants you to perish. God sent his Son to die on the cross so you do not have to perish. Jesus came and died so you don't have to perish. He just wants you to repent. And what his point is these people listened to Jonah in Nineveh and they repented. We've got one greater than Jonah. Shouldn't we listen to Jesus and his word and repent? Let me share with you two more passages. The lesson be yours. Three more, maybe. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. The writer says, God in sundry times and divers manners spoke to the fathers by the prophets. That's what he was doing with Jonah. He was speaking, God was speaking through the prophet Jonah. Jonah was preaching God's word, so God was speaking through Jonah. And then he says, but has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And then he goes on to show that his Son is greater than the angels, that he is deity. And so in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, he asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If you think about Jonah preaching, and he's a prophet of God, And people would listen to him and repent in Nineveh. Doesn't it stand to reason that now that God speaks to us through his Son, not the prophet of a son, but the Son of God, doesn't it stand to reason we ought to listen to him? The one passage that's not up there that I would leave you with would be John 12 and verse 48, where Jesus talks about that those who reject my words will also judge you. Here's Jesus. He comes to this world, he lives, he dies, he preaches. He's greater than Jonah. Those people in Nineveh realized that they ought to repent when they heard Jonah. And he's saying, doesn't it stand to reason that we ought to repent when we see that Jesus, the Son of God, is come and he has lived and he has died and that his word is being preached? Shouldn't we accept his word and receive it? If we don't, as he says, there's a greater condemnation coming against us. The people of Nineveh will rise up against us. Can you imagine someday we stand before God and God says, why didn't you repent? And somebody from Nineveh says, I repented. How are you going to feel? I repented at the preaching of Jonah. I didn't even hear the Son of God's word. What are you going to say? If you're here this evening, consider the greatness of Jesus, the greatness of his message, and know you can't escape without hearing that great message of salvation and obeying. We can assist you by witnessing your confession of Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we will do that, bury you in baptism, or if you've done that but not lived faithfully, then repent of your sins and come confess them. If it's something public, we'll pray with you and for you, doing what God tells you to do so that you can be saved. If you're subject in any way, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.
Lord Jesus, I